Timothy 3. Now, I know it's been a while since I've taught. I've missed two Thursdays, and we've been teaching on Upon This Rock. And so, 1 Timothy 3, and I just want to just kind of jog your memory of where we were. But I heard the guys did a good job. We had the tour group and Michael, and let's see, who did the first Thursday? I was gone. John Mingy, that's right. And so they all did a good job. And so we've been talking about the church and God's organization for the church. And can I say that there's a little bit of hyper-spirituality, I call it. It sounds real spiritual, but it's not. Of anything you call church, anything you want to do and get together, it's just church and Jesus there. It doesn't matter really how you do it. Doesn't really matter. It sounds really spiritual. If you're there and the Lord's there, then that's enough. Any two people meeting anywhere, just getting together, and that's a church. It's actually not. Nothing wrong with that. It's good. And God's in two people getting together and praying and reading their Bible and everything like that. But God says what a church is. And if it wasn't important the way it was organized, God wouldn't say anything about it. But he not only takes time to say what it's supposed to be like, but he writes entire books of the Bible. Like 1 Timothy is written to tell you what the church is supposed to be like. 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Corinthians. These books are specifically written. Here's how the church should be organized. Here's the way I want it. And there's a certain way it's supposed to do it. It's supposed to be done decently and in order in God's way. And so it matters. And so we've been covering the last thing I taught was we've been teaching the offices of the church. And we taught about the pastor, the elder, the bishop. And that office, and we talked about him preaching the word and the authority that he has. And then the last time I finished up, I did his qualifications. And husband and one wife have to teach, not given to wine, nor a striker, and all the different things he gives. He gives a whole list, and I think at 23 things that he's qualified in, that the pastor's supposed to be qualified in, blameless, husband and one wife, and all these different things. And so that's the pastor, that's the bishop, that's the elder, and he's the one who preaches the word, and he's the one with the leadership of the church. The oversight is the word God uses, and that's the way a church is supposed to be run, and that's God's ordained way. And so last time we just did all those qualifications and went through it, and this week we're going to a new office, a new position in the church, and this position is called a deacon. Now, I'm reading Philippians. You're there in 1 Timothy 3, but I'm going to read you Philippians 1:1 because it gives us three different parts of the church. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you. So there's the saints. That's the church. That's the members. And then there's the bishops, which we decided is listed in the same verses with the elder. And then there's the deacons. And so, and to simplify it, for what we use in our vernacular, we call it pastor. It's not the most common term in the Bible, but we use the term pastor. Pastor and deacons and saints. You notice pastors and deacons aren't saints. But we see that there's pastors and deacons and then the laymen, the saints, the general people in the church. Now, 1 Timothy is going to tell us about a deacon a little bit. And 1 Timothy 3, and let me take you to, we'll start at verse 8, because the verse 1 through 7 are the qualifications for the bishop. And it says verse 8, likewise must a deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must the wise be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll talk about this. Father, you think it's important the way church is and the way it's organized and that it's done. You're not... In the Bible, you don't micromanage every detail, but you certainly give the skeleton and the parameters. And Lord, we see more about this second office tonight, and I pray that we would see your way and you'd speak to us, and your spirit would let us see the clarity of it. And Father, we know this isn't something preaching on our sin and revival preaching necessarily to understand the order of the church, but it is part of your word. And we are needy as always tonight, Father, like we would be on Sunday or like we would be for a revival. So I pray you'd use this to give us knowledge we need for the church, but also for ourselves, that you'd help us and feed us and give us what we need, Father. And I pray that you just be involved in this and speak to our hearts, give every person truth and from the word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you're saved, you're born again, you accept Christ, you're going to heaven, and then you need a church. And you don't float from church to church to church. You find a church and become part of a body. That's God's ordained plan. In that body are certain things, and one of those things is a preacher, a pastor, a elder, a bishop. It's all the same office, and he preaches the word of God to us. Then there's this thing called a deacon. I mean, notice the term office in here, like an officer. An officer of a board of a company, an officer, a police officer. It's a person with a, this is a office. A person fills the office. But the office is something specific with certain qualifications that has certain parameters. Just everybody can't be police officer. Just everybody can't be the chairman of the CEO of Microsoft or whatever. There's an office that's there and somebody... Not the physical building of an office, but the position of an office. an officer in a company, an officer in any circumstance. That's an office. And there's so God used this term office for these two positions in church. We might use the word position, but position is not exactly it because it's a position you would think anybody could do. But an office is a, here's this box right here. And this box is a position in the church, and that position is a qualified position for a certain person, and for a certain type of person, and that's the office there. So God used the term office. For example, chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. So if he wants to be a pastor, he desire the good work. And then we see verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So it's an office, and let them use that office for the purpose that it's there for, the purpose that it's for. Just having been involved in so many ministries and pastors and talking to them, just the things I've seen where people want a position. I tell you that in a ministry, if you want a position, you're missing out on what the ministry's about. it's a way to serve, and a lot of people want position, because they think position puts you above somebody. But Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I mean, he says the greatest among you is a servant. The office is something to be used to do great things for. Like a person says, I want to be a police officer. If you want to be a police officer so he can drive fast to the donut shop, then that's not the reason you have that office. You have that office, boy, so you can run red lights and go as fast as you want down the highway. And so if you see somebody you don't like, you can pull them over. That's not what the office is for. The office is to help protect. And a lot of our police officers, they want to do that, and they take that job because they want that position so they can be a servant to the public and try to do that. And that's why, it's funny, but the early leaders of our nation, the presidents weren't egomaniacs. Now, almost everybody who runs is an egomaniac. Did you know at the start of our country, you didn't nominate yourself? As a matter of fact, the people that nominate them, they'd be pushed forward by their party, and they'd be nominated. And George Washington, he was obviously going to be the president because he was going to be the president. Everybody knew George Washington's the leader of our nation. But he came to that very humbly. He had a lot going. He didn't necessarily want to be president, but he did to serve his nation. And he said, I'm only running two terms because I don't want my kids to be king. I don't want to be a monarch. I'm leaving office now. Why? Because he just wanted to fill the office to help his nation get started. And so that office is important. in order to serve. And you enter everything with a willingness to serve. And these two offices we see that God put there. The deacon, it's a word that's transliterated from the Greek, which means, transliterated, what it means, it's not translated. Transliterated means you literally take the letters over, the similar letters. And so the word would in the Greek is very similar to the word in English, deaconeho, and they just made it into English word. The word means an attendant or to wait upon. It's a servant. That's what the word means. Now, it's different than the pastor. It's a different purpose, and we'll see that on its founding, why it came out a little different. Let's keep your finger there, but go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm not saying every politician is an egomaniac. I didn't say that. I didn't say everyone is an egomaniac. Not all of them are. Some really think they can do some good, and but a lot of it is. And a lot of it is that. Deacons, I believe, are started in Acts chapter 6. Story is this. They are preachers, and they're preaching the word, and then they find out, you know, there's just some widows need feeding, and that was a big deal. In the whole Bible, you're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. So they start feeding the widows and orphans, and they're busy doing that, and they hardly have time to pray and read the Bible. And then all of a sudden, the other half of the church says, hey, the Jewish widows are getting fed, but not us Greek. Our widows aren't getting fed. And they said, we can't do it, guys. And so they said, choose out seven men. This is a big church, by the way. This church, we know this church has thousands and thousands of members. The first Sunday, it had 3,000 saved and baptized. Later, it had four or 5,000 saved and baptized. It's a big church. And they said, choose out seven men that we can appoint over this business. And verse 2, the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Remember that the bishops, the elder, the pastor, his main job is teaching the Bible. And he says, we can't leave the scriptures and winning souls and prayer to just feed somebody. We have a calling and a duty here with the word. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men, honest. That word's interesting, honest, because it's a first qualification in 1 Timothy 3. Honesty, interestingly enough. Honest, and there's a lot of things to tell us. These are deacons. Look out among you seven men, honest, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmas and Nicholas and the proselyte of Antioch. And so they get these seven guys and they do that. First, they wanted men full of faith in the Holy Ghost to feed the widows. That was the main thing they wanted. Now, I'm sure there's other things that needed done. There's other people that needed helped, other jobs that need done. And God knew what the ministry would be like throughout all ages. And one of the things that I'm talking to pastors constantly about, we just see as a constant thing, is that the pastor is the catch-all net of everything in the church. Anything needs done, it falls to the pastor. It's just kind of the way things work. He's around the building. He's just there. And so it kind of happens. And so your time can get consumed with a lot of other things. Today, the carpet was torn up. I cut off a piece of carpet. A light was out in one of the bathrooms back here. I went and worked on the light back there, et cetera, et cetera. So there's things that need done. When I'm not careful, I get so busy doing everything else, and I don't mind any of that stuff. I like fixing things. I like working on things, and I have no problem with it. Problem is then I have to start fitting in my Bible time and other things that are important to do. Where I should just have lots of Bible time, lots of prayer time, lots of the thing God's called me to do, which is teach the word and counseling and things like that. And do that. So God said, you know, the ministry, everything, church becomes a spectator sport. It's like a tennis match. Look what the pastor's doing. And people tend to just watch. And one of the things I just say is, if you see a need and you can fill it, God's called you. You say, nobody's, it's the funniest thing in the world. Somebody say, Pastor, nobody's greeted them yet. I mean, to me, that's the dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. Pastor, nobody's greeted them yet. Okay. You obviously can talk. Let me try your hand. Ready? Okay, it works. It's silly things like that where people kind of, and so the things like that where God said, you know, we need servants in the church. We need a certain office, as a certain group of people who does this. A couple of things we note here. They wanted men full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And secondly, they're under the elders' leadership. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to notice that, because deacons are used totally wrong today. In our kind of churches and all churches, I just think they're used wrong. They're used mostly as a committee. In the worst case scenario, they're used as a committee to keep the pastor, watch the pastor and fight against him if he wants to do anything, which certainly isn't what their job is. Many times, they are a second authority in the church. Many times, they are people in the church who are just good businessmen who can help run the business side of the church. And elders think, but really, they're supposed to be feeding widows. They're supposed to be doing that. And many times, what's happened today is there's become this, we're the deacons, we're the deacon board mentality. And sometimes the pastor feels the same way, I'm the pastor. And so there's become... Now, he has that authority biblically. That's his position. But that's not why he has that position to, I'm the guy in charge. It's to, because somebody's got to be the buck has to stop somewhere. But there's fights and wars in churches between deacons and pastors. It's not the way God designed it. They're supposed to be helping. They're supposed to be helping and serving. And so they're very qualified people, very, very qualified, very specifically about them, not as qualified a pastor in some areas, and some areas are more qualified. but they have these qualifications, and they're servants. It is somewhat adversarial today, but it's not meant to be. They're really not even supposed to, biblically, God doesn't put them as an authority even in the Bible. Now, in our church constitution, we have it set up that if there's no pastor and there's a deacon board, the deacons will run the church till they get a pastor, because I think they're by nature more spiritual and qualified to do that, and they would be leaders in the church by nature. And so they would run the church until they get a pastor and things like that. And it's all written out how to do that and things like that. Our pastors in our constitution, and by the way, understand, in our constitution, there are qualifications. We cannot, a lot of churches ordain pastors and even more deacons. I know deacons who are deacons who aren't biblically qualified. I know them, good friends of mine, and I disagree with them because just because they're a good man and a smart man and a spiritual man doesn't mean they're qualified for that office. That's just not. I'm not qualified to play in the NBA. Doesn't mean I'm a bad guy. It just means they need to lower the hoops 2 feet. I mean, they're not qualified. And so, and by the way, I think, and I've never heard anybody say this, it looks to me, and I can't prove this to the Bible, just kind of get the gist from the book of Acts and from the way it talks about a deacon. I think a deacon may be somebody who's in full-time ministry and not just a person who works a career and then, goes and feeds people. Why? Well, the pastor can work in a church, then go feed the lay people can go do that. Stephen, we find preaching revival. I think there's a lot of people who go into the ministry sometimes. It's interesting to me because I watch this. I watch administrative people and people who just want to serve and people who really don't want to be behind a pulpit, who know they're called to the ministry and want to go in, and many of them, they want to go in and help a man of God accomplish the vision. They don't want to be in charge. They don't want to, they don't have the ideas. That's not them. They just want to come in and help things happen and serve. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't call those assistant pastors, but deacons. So I think that's more biblically what they are. A pastor, an elder, this is not everybody who's called to ministry. I went to Bible college, a lot of great, very talented guys who really said, I don't want to be in charge of anything. Just tell me what to do. I'll go do it. And they like it. And that's the way God wired them. And many of them go into the ministry as assistant pastors, and then somebody always gives them somewhere to preach, and they can't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. They don't want to preach. But you got to preach. You're a pastor. Maybe not. Maybe we're doing this thing wrong. Maybe those people are servants. And maybe they can be full-time ministry. Just they go and catch everything. They go and make sure everybody gets fed. They make sure that everything gets done. And that's vitally important. And we see that. I can't prove that. I can't prove that a deacon is full-time ministry. It just seems to me to make logical sense. It seems to fit with Acts 6 and 7. It seems kind of like that. So anyway, that's just something I see. Now, requirements for deacons. All right, now you're all worn out this week, and I'm going to go through a list of requirements for somebody. So you got to be awake and stay awake. And because it's God's word and it's important. Amen. And pay attention. And when it's come time for us to have deacons, and might be soon, who knows? We're looking and praying about it, that you can know if that person's qualified to vote for them. I'll never forget, at First Baptist, they have 60 deacons or something, and this is a huge church, and they have a way of picking the deacons, and you got to meet the qualifications, and so they all bow their heads and close their eyes, and he said, okay, pastor, just basically what he does is he says, okay, I got a list of names here of people that we think are qualified, you deacons. If you know this person isn't qualified, maybe you know something I don't. He is a wife beater. He's been divorced. You saw him the other day getting drunk behind the church. Whatever. You know for sure this person's not qualified, and they're disqualified, and you were willing to vote for them to be disqualified, then raise your hand. And whoever doesn't get disqualified, they bring them to the church, and the church votes on whether they're deacons and stuff. Anyway, there's one elderly guy. This guy must have been late 70s. And he raised his hand for the first guy. And they had like 18 candidates. Raised his hand for the second guy. Raised his hand for the third guy. Just keeps on scratching the names. He stops again. He says, now this is only if they're totally disqualified. You know for sure they're disqualified. And he kept reading. Scratch every single name. Finally, he's thinking, man, this guy knows the lowdown on everybody. And finally went to him after. He said, you know, I need to talk to you for a sec. He said, those are good men. He says, how come you disqualified? He might have left one or two. He said, why did you disqualify all those guys? And he said, I was voting for him. I like those guys. And he said, oh, we got to start the whole meeting over. And and make sure they understand. So you want to know what these qualifications are for a deacon, because they're a qualified person. They have certain things that have to be. Let's start verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. It doesn't mean in the, but grave. The word grave, means honorable and honest. Honorable and honest. Comes the root word of it. It's interesting. It goes all the way back to revere. You revere things. And by the way, I think honest people revere, it comes from a reverence for the truth. That's another message. But they are supposed to be honorable and honest. And that's the first qualification, both in Acts and in 1 Timothy 3. And number two, they're not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. What do you think that means? Not double-tongued. You see where they're forked. And there we go. By the way, the crazy thing is we've gotten so kooky in our, you know, some people do that to their tongue now. And this self-abuse, don't get me started. It's actually, you see it in the Bible. They cut themselves and slash themselves when they're possessed. And it's a sign of demonic activity when you abuse your body and destroy the temple of God. And so not double tongue. Besides Dave, what do you think that means? And what do you think that means, not double tongue? Anybody? Okay. I think all those things could be qualified and double-tongued, But I think double-tongued is your tongue does two things. Like James says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And I think also it could be you tell one person one thing and one person another. And you say I love them, and then you gossip behind their back and tear them down. All those things, I think, are... I think if you do any of those things, you're disqualified. And so your tongue should be a straight, consistent tongue and unquestioned, and that would be good. Not giving it much wine. It's interesting. The pastor also has that earlier, and verse 3, not giving it wine. And so... and it could be talking about alcoholic wine. Of course, we know in the Bible when it says wine, it could mean anything from a grape. Wine itself, grape juice, when it's interesting, it says not giving it much wine. Grape juice also and wine were both a sign of wealth and excess. And if you drank them all the time, it was almost gaudy and showing off. And so it could be that, although it would be wrong to drink, you know, grape juice, certainly. And not greedy of filthy lucre, money. So they're not greedy of money. It's interesting how many times God calls money derogatory terms. Luke 16, he says, the mammon of unrighteousness. Here it calls it filthy lucre. Even in the context of money being used by God, it still calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. I want to say that God talks about money as something to be very careful with, to make friends with, to use it wisely, and all those things. But the Bible says you handle it very carefully. It's filthy lucre. Money can ruin you so quickly. So quickly. And so he calls it filthy lucre, and he calls it unrighteous mammon. But why, I think why he calls that, it's almost like money is like a snake, a poison snake. And he wants you well aware of how dangerous it is. Now, poisonous snakes have their uses, like throwing it at the people you hate and things like that. But it has its uses, and you can use a venom for things, and it kills some bad animals and things like that. And so it has its uses, but you better know what you're dealing with. And money, you better know how to handle. Money's dangerous. And he says you can't be greedy of it. And same thing with the pastor. And matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, flee, run from greed, and run from the love of money. It's the root of all evil. I want to say money, the person who scares me the most with money is a person who says, you know what, I have no problem with money, I don't have any interest in it at all. You're not cautious enough of it. You could get greedy. I've seen very non-greedy people. Many people are not greedy because they never had it. Most people tell me, I don't have any problem with money and love, because you don't have any. You can barely go to the thrift store. And you still write a bad check to it. And so you say, and I want to say this, and I'm not bad. I can barely go to the thrift store. I understand. I have one broke down car and one broke down car. And I understand. And no problem with that. You shouldn't, nothing wrong with being poor at all. You get all rich in faith. I want to say this. You better be careful with money. The love of money is very powerful, and he shouldn't be greedy. And if he always talks about money and loves money and lives for money and talks, nothing wrong with dealing with your money wisely. I think you should. I think you should be wise with your money. I think you should be diligent. I think you should put aside some things for a rainy day, and I think you should invest wise. I think all those things is fine. But he shouldn't be greedy. And that's hard to find today. I find very few non-greedy people. I find a lot of people who think they're not greedy. I'm not greedy, just don't ask for my money. that's what a lot of people have. So he cannot be greedy. And that's very important, it says. Next, holding the mystery of faith. That's salvation, by the way. In a pure conscience. So we should have a pure conscience. And a conscience that's right. And he should be asked, you know, somewhere in the qualification process, is your conscience pure? Paul said that, I have a conscience pure from offense of all men towards God and man. My conscience is pure. And if there's something undealt with it, they probably shouldn't be a deacon. It's qualified. Next, let these also first be proved, battle-tested. They're a known commodity. I want to say this. One of the toughest things in the world, usually a young man coming out of Bible college is 25 years old, 24 years old, 23 years old, and need to be an assistant pastor because they're not a known commodity. They don't even know how, if they're going to be able to handle the pressure of the ministry. They don't know if they're going to be able to handle responsibility. They don't know if they're going to handle the church finances. They don't know if their family can handle the pressures of the ministry. And as a pastor, as a deacon, it says he needs to be proven. Don't get some guy, a deacon shouldn't be somebody who got saved 6 months ago. Now, a six-month saved Christian can be more spiritual than a 25-year-old saved Christian, but he shouldn't be a deacon. He's not proven. Because now they've got an office, and if they fall, they take people with them. Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. He's talking about ordination. Just check them out first. Make sure they're ready. Be careful with these things. He should be proven. He's already shown he's going to stick with good doctrine. He's already shown he's going to be faithful to church. He's already shown he's going to raise his family right. He's already shown he's not going to drift off into distractions in the world or start missing church services or anything. He's already proven. You know what he is. He's a known commodity. He's solid, stable, years and years and years. Somebody once said, Christianity is not measured in years but in decades. And so I certainly wouldn't want somebody saved 6 months. You want them tested and proven. Give them some time. And that's why I say, going back, a young pastor, somebody coming out of Bible college, they probably need to start their own church and make their own converts if they're gonna be a pastor. Because it'd be hard for you to follow a 23-year-old man to be your pastor. You know, gee, pastor, how's it going? I mean, it just doesn't feel right, you know? And so young people think they like it. How often have I seen somebody, this guy's cool, this guy's awesome. The pastor is not your peer. It doesn't produce good results. It's fun when he's your peer, when he's cool and hip and awesome and things like that. But a pastor is wise and mature. And I know young people all want cool and awesome and stuff like that. They don't need that. They don't need a peer. Peers make them what they are. That's so logical to me. I don't know why people don't see the logic of that. I don't know why people get counsel from their peers. They know as much as you do. It doesn't make any sense. And so you see that. I get counsel all the time. I don't get counsel from people who are where I am. Why would I do that? If they're where I am, I'm already smarter than them, because I'm me. I guess people who are already where I want to be. Next, they're not only proved, but they're blameless. It says to the end of verse 10, being found blameless. That's the same word to use for pastor. We won't elaborate. It is, there's no junk on them. And there's nothing to find. There's nothing to say, well, he would be a good deacon and work for this, but you know what? We need a deacon, so let's make him a deacon. No. He's blameless. Now, this is what gets interesting here. and what's different here is all of a sudden it goes into his wife. Now, thank God, from my perspective, when we got the pastor's qualification, it didn't say a word about the wife. Not a word. She's not qualified. She doesn't have any particular thing she has to be. There's nothing said about a pastor's wife. It does go in a deacon's wife. I think the implication of that is one thing I want to pull out of that. I believe a deacon should be married. Because we said Paul wasn't married. And I've seen many good, on the foreign field, good single pastors. Never seen it work in America. But on the foreign field, I've seen it. But I think a deacon is a little bit different, and a deacon, it gives a qualification of his wife, so it doesn't say if she's married, and so I think a deacon should be married, and I think pastor should be in America, certainly, by the way. But now it's his qualifications for his wife, which is very rare. So the pastor's wife is not a biblical qualification, but a deacon's wife is, and so God's going to say she has to have some qualifications right. And if that's the way God wants to do it, then that's the way it's right. Verse 11, even so must the wives be grave. She's got to be honest. Not slanderers. So the woman has got to be a woman who controls her tongue. That's how we know there's no deacons qualified anywhere. Somebody once said, the Bible says we know women don't go to heaven because the Bible says in Revelation there is silence in the space of heaven for a half hour. I'm just getting more and more unpopular here. There are women who control their tongues. We joke about it. And it's more of a temptation. Women are more verbal than men. It's certainly more of a temptation, but there is any woman who wants victory can do just fine. And there's lots of godly women who control their tongues, but don't slander. Don't slander. Weak minds talk about people. Great minds talk about ideas and concepts and God not a slanderer. Next, sober. The word sober means careful and under control. Not off the handle, not crazy, not just carefully thinking through things. Of course, certainly not drunk where you're out of control, but the mind is sober, and we see that. Next, faithful in all things. Even so must the wise be graves, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So you must be consistent, faithful, sticks with it, always doing those things, always doing the right thing, always on track. And that's her. Now back to deacons again. So I've got 7 things so far for the deacons, and then I got 4 for their wives. Now we're going back to number 8 for the deacon. And the husband of one wife, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. The concept, the principle, ruling their children in their own house well. So first of all, he must be the husband of one wife. Can't be divorced. Deacons shouldn't be divorced. Just as pastors shouldn't be divorced. Why? Because they didn't run their house well at some point. And so so that's what we see as a qualification there. And so deacons should not be divorced. And it's against our constitution in our church. And no divorced deacons. And I know he got married for 1 year when he's 21. And then he got divorced. Now he's been happily married for 35 years. Sorry. He can be a godly man and have a great life. He just shouldn't be a deacon. And that's what God says. And nor should he have 2 or 3 wives. He'll have his hands full too much to do anything. So husband of one wife. And then next is his rules his family well. And he has his house under control. He has ruling their children and their own house as well. Now notice that it switches something. It says, let the deacons and be the husbands of one wife, ruling not his children and house well, but their children and their house as well. Notice that? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The pastor, it says, he rules his house well. But the deacons, his husband and wife, rule their house as well. And so I think that's because the deacon has to be married, and she is also qualified. If she doesn't run her house well, and there's two parts of running your house well, and I'm not teaching the family right now, but understand this, there's two parts of running the house well. There's the running the house when dad's there, and there's running the house well when dad's not there. And both are important. And some women, all they scream is, when your dad gets home, you're not running your house well if you have to say that all the time. Now, there should be that every once in a blue moon, when your dad gets home, the rod of correction is going to hit the seat of learning, and you're in big trouble, and that's fine. I understand that. However, the man should have the vision and direction and lead the home good, but when he's gone, it shouldn't be, what's going on? No, it should be. Now, he might set the vision, but she's got to have it under control. There shouldn't be 2 types of houses. When dad's home, all right, kids, clean up fast. Dad's coming home. Next, my voice. Got a scratchy throat tonight. There's rewards for being a good deacon. Excuse me.
He doesn't have to take out the garbage?
Nope. Excuse me. Matthew. Read verse 13.
Sure. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. One more water.
See here for a sec. I read Acts. And chapter 7. And here's a deacon preaching. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And read through verse 4.
Sure. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed himself into this land wherein ye now dwell."
All right. And then at the end of the chapter here, mm-hmm. This is Stephen, a deacon, preaching, and verse 54 and 55.
Sure. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God."
All right, two things they get, and I'll just say them real quick. One is they get great boldness in the faith. It says they've used the office well. At the end of verse 13, he had great boldness in the faith. I don't know why, but a deacon who does his job well, it says they get great boldness in the faith. Now, Stephen, he was brought in the council after preaching the word of God, and he let them have it. And preach with great power. And they killed him. They took him outside town, stoned him to death. And while they're killing him, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." There's something about being a good deacon that God says you'll get great boldness in the faith. And the other thing it says there is that they purchased themselves a good decree. And the word decree means a dignity, a step up. When they do their job well, they step up with dignity. And they become a mature leader of dignity, a person of stature. And so these deacons are very important people, very qualified, but very important. And and where are we with deacons? Where are we? first of all, we have lots of good men in our church. We have several things we wait on. One, to make sure they're going to be stable for a long time. Sometimes you might think a person's qualified, but I might know they're not. There might be something in their life that they've told me that you don't need to know. No problem with that. And want to make sure that they're stable, they're going to be here for years, and that they can give the time that's needed to be a servant. And with those things in mind, we're getting there. We're getting there, and we're looking at certain men and praying about them. We've talked to some people. eventually we'll get there and we'll vote on them and decide who will be a deacon who fits those qualifications. I don't do things suddenly in anything, but the offices of the church you've got to be pretty careful with. But we hope to have some soon. It'd be good to have the extra help, the extra leadership, and the extra, people there who could help out with those things. And until then, we're just trying to use our own church people to get everything done, and everybody stepped up a lot. So, all right, that's it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the chance to teach. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the right deacons at the right time. That'd be good helps. And work in these things, Father, and just work in this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for just the chance to serve you. We're all supposed to be servants, but yet there's an office of a servant. And I pray that, Lord, this church would be have the people it needs to do what it needs to do, and lead us to those people and lead them here and help us have the right timing and everything else, Father. Help this church have the right order. And Lord, again, that tonight's message is not anything dynamic. It's just but it is what you say. And I pray we'd have these things right in the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I shouldn't have yelled. My voice has been a little scratchy.